Can I move this? Yeah. Okay. It is really good to be up here. I'm actually very excited. Before I get started, though, I want to thank some people. I want to thank Barry and Justin for moving the pulpit for me so that I can see you and you can see me. Very helpful. I want to thank the Spiritual Life Committee. I don't know who you are, but... But I want to thank you for giving me this opportunity. It's a great honor, and it's one that I don't take lightly. And thank you again, Justin. You're extra helpful today. I want to also thank all of the teachers and faculty just for pouring into us. Like, you are so amazing, and it's such an honor to be here. And I pray that God will bless you for all that you're pouring into us. I want to thank especially Kate Drackett. I don't know if she's in here, but it's been such a privilege to work for you the last year and a half. You are just such a blessing, and I really look up to you. And Dr. Johnson, especially, you've been there for me these last couple years, and you've seen me go through so much, and I really look up to you. You're my role model, and I aspire to be like you, and you are awesome. I want to thank my family. My dad and brother couldn't be here, but Dad, I love you. Thank you for all the sacrifices you've made for me to be here. I don't take it for granted. You've been there for me for everything throughout the years, and I love you so much. And Mom, you've always been my biggest supporter. No matter what I do, you're always like, yeah, you can do it. And I'm just like, okay. But it means a lot, and I really love you, and you mean the world to me. And all my friends, thank you for being here, whether you're out to Skips, I don't know. And my hall especially, I love you, Valley Second East. Yay! You guys are the best. And so I think that's it for thank you. So let's open in prayer. Dear Lord God, I thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I thank you for the message that you've given me, Lord, and I pray that already that you are speaking to hearts even before the message begins. I thank you that you're here in this place right now, God, that your presence is already here, and I can feel it so strongly, Lord. God, I pray that today we will just take your words to heart and that you will do a mighty thing in this place, God, and we just love you and we praise you and we bless, God. In Jesus' name, amen. There have been quite a few world changers who have graduated from this very school since it's been established. People who have submitted their lives to the call that God placed on them. People who didn't place limits on God and what he could do, and they took their doubts and uncertainties about their abilities and surrendered them to the giant-slaying, army-defeating king who conquered the power of death and holds the keys to the gates of hell in his very hand. I look around this room, and it's overwhelming to think of the potential that's represented here. It's such an exciting thing to think about what God is planning to do with you guys, and I can't even explain it, but I know that if I'm aware of this, that the enemy of our souls is also aware of this, and he doesn't want us to succeed in ministry. He doesn't want us to become what God has planned for us. I have this picture of new student orientation and graduation with Satan just cringing, and he's annoyed, but, you know, he's not just one to give up. He wants us to fail, and he wants us to give up before we even start. And he's sneaky, and sometimes we don't really notice his attacks. So today I want to talk about three areas that Satan tries to attack us in to prevent us from becoming the best ministers that we can be. So the first area that comes under attack is our thought life. Many of us can't realize the plans that God has for us because we believe the enemy's lies that we aren't good enough. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Because let's face it, we all have intense insecurities without Christ. But the good news is that Christ can take these insecurities and weaknesses, and he can use us just as we are. In Judges 6, we find the story of a man named Gideon, who's chilling out in the wine press, threshing wheat so he can hide it from the Midianites. The angel appears and calls Gideon a mighty warrior, and he tells him, go, deliver Israel from the Midianites. Does Gideon look at the angel and say, yes, I am the Lord's anointed. I will do as you say. No. He argues with the angel, saying he didn't understand why God would allow this to happen to the Israelites. He then proceeds to tell the angel that his clan is too weak to do what God is wanting. In other words, sorry, angel, you're obviously making a mistake, and you've delivered your message to the wrong guy. It doesn't really sound like Gideon's thinking God's thoughts too much through this, but in his defense, those are the kind of thoughts I think when God tells me to do something. But finally, after making fire spew out of a rock, Gideon believes the angel that he really is from God. But then the angel tells Gideon to go and destroy the altars, his family's altars to Baal. Well, the brave and valiant Gideon does this in the middle of the night so no one would see him. And then, after that, he gives God a series of tests that God must complete before he'll even commit to trying to save Israel from the Midianites. I don't know. I think if I were God, I would have picked somebody else. But the good thing is that God, if he can use Gideon, he can use me. And in Exodus, we find Moses, who's too stuck on his stuttering problem to believe that God can use him, but God did. And then in Samuel, we have a boy named David, who's not the strongest warrior by any means, but God takes his weaknesses to achieve something that no other warrior would even attempt. We have to understand that if God only used people who appear to be qualified for what he needs, he won't have anybody to use. So we have to get past our logical thoughts and start to dwell on God's heavenly logic. One man's story that really encourages me is that of Maurice Jones-Drew. He is the running back for the Jacksonville Jaguars. I don't like the Jaguars. I don't watch them. But one time I was at home, and my dad was watching football, and I saw the running back, and he looked really little. And being vertically challenged myself, I was intrigued. So I Googled him, and he's only 5'7", and he's playing professional football. And he's doing a really great job. Like, his stats were long, and I was like, ah. And when he was in college, he did great, UCLA. He broke an all-time punt record for the NCAA. Like, he's doing good. And he's immensely talented, but in spite of his talent, he didn't get picked first round for the draft. And he was only selected 60th overall in the second round of the draft. The 32 teams said they didn't want him because he's just too small. So, what number does he wear on his jersey? He wears the number 32 to remind him of all the voices who said he couldn't do it. And it inspires him to prove them wrong. And I wonder what would happen if Christians were able to drown out all the voices that are constantly telling us that we aren't good enough, that God's plans will never work, or that he has forgotten us. What if the only voice that we listened to was God's? And what if we fought against all the odds against us and we overcame them? You know, I don't know if you realize this, but our thoughts are powerful things. I'm a counseling major, and I love to study the mind, which is good because we study it a lot. But really, though, the brain is such an amazing thing. It's so small. It's about the size of two fists. But it controls every little thing that we do. And as our brain develops, our reasoning skills develop. And in adolescence, like we learned in psychology, you get the ability of metacognition, which is the ability to think about your thoughts. So you can have an idea and then think, that was a good idea. Or, that was not a good idea. Or, don't say that. And it's such an amazing thing. I think it's so exciting that we have the capability to actually evaluate our own thoughts. But a lot of the time, we forget we have this ability and we don't really do this. But at the risk of sounding like a nerd, I want to tell you about my favorite counseling theory that I've learned about so far. And it's called rational emotive behavior therapy. And a therapist that's using this theory will try to help you identify irrational thoughts and then ways to dispute them. And when we're learning about this, I'm thinking about my own life and all of these ideas that I've taken to heart and didn't even realize they were there and ways that they were affecting me. Thoughts like, oh, I could never try that because I would look stupid. Or if I get a bad grade, then everyone will think I'm dumb. Or if I do things that if you say them out loud, they sound absurd, but in your head, they seem like ultimate reality. And like I said, 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us to take every thought captive. And I'm pretty sure that every thought means every day. As Christians, we need to constantly be checking our thoughts and asking, is this thought true? Or am I allowing things that are not of God to somehow slip into my thought processes? And it's so easy to think that the only people who are held captive today are the spiritually lost. But in reality, that is so far from the truth. Even at CBC, I'm willing to guess that there are people who are bound up with lies from the enemy. Some of us struggle with whether or not we're even supposed to be here. And we ask questions like, can God really use someone like me? Can God really use me? Some of us went from being almost the star of the youth group, and we come here and we're surrounded by so much talent, so much zeal, and just so much fire for God that we almost feel insignificant in comparison. And others of us have never felt adequate. We aren't happy with who we are, what we look like, what our talents are, or what we feel are our lack of talents. And these thoughts are real, but instead of disputing them, we give in to them. And how can we give so much authority to the enemy in our lives, allowing ourselves to live in bondage when the price for our freedom has already been paid? Do we forget what God has brought us from and what he's called us to? Do we forget the sacrifice that's been paid? We can't allow ourselves to get so comfortable with the idea of salvation that we really forget what it means. So instead of allowing our thoughts to keep us in bondage, let's turn it around and take our thoughts captive. God sent his son to set the captives free, so let's start living in that freedom. So if Satan can't get us to believe that we're failures, he'll try to separate us from the one who gives us our strength. The second area that Satan loves to mess up is our personal time with God. As busy college students, we need to realize that time with God is not something to check off on our to-do lists. We may have our daily Bible reading schedules or accountability partners to ask us if we spend our time with the Lord today. And that's all well and good, but is that really what time with God is all about? I wonder, you know, what's Jesus' perspective? There he stands at the door of our heart, knocking, waiting. He's wanting for us to know him as our brother, our lover, and our friend. But instead, we get so caught up in discussions of how much time with God is really enough. He calls our name, intent on pursuing intimacy with us, and we breathe a sigh of relief if we can make it to prayer 2 days in a row. He died that we might know him personally, and we search instead for a workable plan that will enable us to check off one more thing on our Christian to-do list. And there's something very wrong with this picture. Ephesians 6:18 says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. I know with all our commitments and ministries and classes and everything else that we do that we don't have time to be on our knees in prayer all day. But God wants more than just a time of devotions in the morning or at night. God wants to be constantly be speaking into us and be connected to us throughout the day. He doesn't want us to give him a time slot of our day. He wants us to have a heart that longs to know him. When talking about a relationship with God, something that gets brought up a lot is the idea of a quiet time. And many of us seem to be so caught up in the idea of what a quiet time is supposed to look like that we give up before we even get started, certain that we'll never make the grade. Many of us can start feeling so guilty about our inconsistency with our quiet time that we start to avoid it because we're certain that God must be disappointed with our lack of commitment. I want to challenge you with the idea that God would surely take far greater joy in his children setting aside this fixation with doing it right, and instead run to him because he is wonderful and ever worthy. In Psalm 16:8 through 9, David says, I have set the Lord continually before me, therefore my heart is glad. David understood the importance of his time with the Lord, even when times were hard. And as Christians, our time with the Lord should be the source of our joy and of life and strength. It should be the thing that gets us through the day, not one more thing that we feel like we have to fit into our days. And oftentimes, though, when we get overwhelmed with busyness, it seems like the first area that suffers is our time with the Lord. So today, I just want to challenge you to just develop a true love for God and for his word. A few years ago, I went on a missions trip to Kentucky. And while we were there, there was a crazy prophesying lady. You might have remembered her. I don't know. She was prophesying over every member of the team, and we were scared of her, and we tried to avoid her. One day, though, I was looking up a verse for the Bible school. I was trying to find a verse, and she snuck up behind me, and whack! She hit me with the Bible, and I didn't know what to do. And she looked at me with her terrifying, ever-twitching eye and said, "Do you love his word?" I said, "Yes," hoping she would leave. Whack! She hits me again. "No! Do you love his word? Is it your hope, your strength, the breath in your lungs?" I was afraid to answer because I didn't want her to hit me again. And then, whack! She hit me again because I took too long. "Learn to love his word." And then she walks away. But I didn't really know what to do. Kind of weirded out. But then I thought about it. She kind of was right. There was no way that I truly love God's word that I should, the way that I should. Psalm 119:162 says, "I rejoice in your word like one who finds a great treasure." And today we're surrounded with a wealth of commentaries and study helps that can help us view the scripture in a much deeper way. But the problem with this is that as wonderful as these tools may be, it has promoted a mindset that can make us feel as if scripture is so complex that any valid approach to it must involve in-depth study. The thought of just picking it up to read somehow seems insufficient, and in fact, we may find ourselves avoiding our Bibles altogether, fearing that we can't do it justice at the time of hand. And it's easy to fall into that instead of just learning to enjoy his presence and hear his voice. Every now and again, we may need to stop for a spiritual reality check, making sure that our relationship with him hasn't been reduced to something that lacks the wonder of his revelation upon it. And if this is the case, what we must do, and really all we can do, is to come humbly before God and begin asking him to make his presence real to us once again. This is such an amazing opportunity to focus on God and to learn to walk closely with him. Psalm 73:18 says, "As for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." God really is our refuge. And he wants more than anything to be close to us. So let's not fall into the trap of viewing our time with God as a duty or a task to be checked off our to-do list. Let's instead focus on spending time with him every day because he is our strength, our hiding place, our creator, and our friend. So, in addition to guarding our thoughts and spending time daily with our Savior, we also need to make the most of our time here at CBC. The third area of temptation that I feel is especially overlooked is the temptation to squander our precious time here. As I said, I look around this room, and it's almost overwhelming to realize the vast amount of potential that's represented here. I really can't help but wonder what would happen if we would actually act on this and make something of it. What powerful things could be accomplished if we would take our time at CBC seriously? If you'll turn with me to Matthew 25:14, we find the parable of the talents. It says, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on a journey. The man who received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also, the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. 'Master,' he said, 'you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.' The man with the 2 talents came. 'Master,' he said, 'you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. I will put you in charge of, right? You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.' Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. 'Master,' he said, 'I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you.' His master replied, 'You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, I don't really like those last few verses because that doesn't sound like something Jesus would say. But it doesn't really matter what I think because Jesus did say that. So it just really goes to show how important it is that we not squander our gifts and abilities and resources that God has given us. And I was thinking about this passage, and I thought, what has God given us as poor college students? And one thing that God has obviously given us is the opportunity to get an education. Not only that, though, he has given us a chance to get a solid education based on the truths of Scripture. And for some of us, it's almost a miracle to be here. And others of us may be sometimes taking this time for granted. And I know the semester's been crazy, and I know we're tired. Even with a week off, we're tired. And when we have papers and things due at the end of the semester, it's nice to just not do them until the last 2 weeks of the semester. But now those 2 weeks are here, and we are eating the fruits of our procrastination. And I want to remind you today that procrastination is not a virtue. But I won't lie, I used to be really, really bad. And one time in junior college, I had a 12-page research paper due at 8 the next morning, and I waited till 11:15 the night before to write it. I don't know why. And one had to give one copy to my English teacher to grade it for grammar, and then another copy to the head of the department so they could grade it for content. I don't know what I was thinking, but it was the worst night of my life, and I decided I would never procrastinate again. And I even told God that I would not. And then I did. Last year, I had a paper I had been needing to write for a long time, but it wasn't interesting. And I'd kind of dabbled with the idea of writing it, but no. Finally, the day before it was due, I went and got my resources and was going to write it. And I waited till that night, 10 o'clock. And I was like, it'll be late night, but I have plenty of time to write this thing. And then the phone rang. It was a dear friend of mine who was frantic. I don't know. All I could make out was toilet, water, flood, come now. So I was like, okay. So I leave the room to go up. And as I pass the lobby, I stop. And water. Water was raining down from the ceiling. It was raining in the lobby. There was a waterfall going down the middle. And everywhere else was just raining. And I was horrified because we just got brand new couches. So I'm trying to save the couches and the TV and the DVD player. But I'm staying remarkably calm. And then I call Kate Drackett and I just lost it. And I started laughing and she couldn't tell what I was saying. So she came to save the day with her towel. And then she too froze. And we both just stopped and looked at the raining toilet water. And needless to say, it was a very long night, and that's not the only time that has happened to me, and it's always at the worst time it could happen. And so today, I just want to encourage you to remember that we don't know what's going to happen in our life or when a toilet could attack us. And so it's nice to know that you haven't waited until the very last minute to do your assignments. But I know that as soon as I mention the word procrastination, you all quit listening. But I want to encourage you, guys, a degree really is what you make it. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul says, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Discipline. Then in 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Paul was a fan of discipline and of study. And guys, if it's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for us. You know, I want to be a counselor because I really have a heart for abused women and children, and I want them to know and experience the same freedom and joy that we know. So when I'm in my classes, I'm not just in there trying to do the least amount that I can to get a good grade. I'm trying to learn as much as I can so that when I graduate, I will be able to be as effective in the ministry as I can possibly be. And when I hear someone talking about how they can get an A in a class without opening a textbook, I feel so disappointed because I feel like they've cheated themselves of such an opportunity. Guys, there's such a wealth of information here. It's just right here if we'll just only take advantage of it. We're not just here to graduate with a piece of paper. We're here to get the absolute best education that we can so that we can become the absolute best ministers that God planned us to be. And I'm not trying to step on toes. I know it's possible to not read a textbook and still do well in a class or to cram the night before and get a good grade on a test. But guys, is that really what it means to give God our best? I think sometimes we forget that our whole lives, everything we do, is an act of worship to God. And we should be willing to give God our best because he's going to bless our efforts if we do. Colossians 3:23-24 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, and it's the Lord Christ whom you serve." No, it's not all about grades, but it is about preparing ourselves for whatever life throws at us, getting the best education we can, and committing our studies to God as an act of worship. I just know that God is going to do amazing things with a group of people in this room. And I want to encourage you to not take your time here for granted. I promise you, you're not going to have another opportunity like this to just soak up all of this knowledge from your teachers and textbooks and mentors. It's not about our grades, but it is about the people that we're going to be ministering to. So let's make the most of this time. So we know that Satan is a liar and a thief, and he doesn't want others to know the truth and freedom that we know. So if we're going to be the vessels that God is going to use to minister to others, Satan is going to try to stop that from happening. So maybe some of us in here are feeling like we've allowed Satan's lies to infiltrate our thinking. We might not feel capable of what God has called us to do or the call he's placed on our lives. Others of us may have taken our personal time with God and made it into one more thing on the to-do list. We no longer feel the sense of need and longing to be with our Savior, and we need him to touch our hearts again. And still others of us may feel like we need to start committing our studies to the Lord and determine to learn all we can in the time that we're here. Satan may be trying to stop us, but we can't blame him for everything. We have to take action ourselves. And for some of us, that may mean rebuking thoughts that are not of God, and others that may be actively seeking time with the Lord, and others that may mean just start to give our all in our studies. Justin, I don't know if you can come back. But if we will make these choices to prepare to be the greatest ministers we can be, to become all that God wants us to be, God is going to bless our efforts. And I encourage you, before you leave today, to take some time and really evaluate these areas of your life. Are there lies you've allowed yourselves to believe? Sometimes it's hard to realize they're even there, but we can pray that God can reveal them to us because he is truth. And is our time with the Lord all that it should be, or is he wanting us to draw closer to him? Are we being faithful with our time here at CBC, or are we holding back and not giving our all? Guys, this is such an incredible opportunity we've been given, and let's make the most of this time so that God can do great things. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this